How many of you have been enjoying these last few services? Man, praise God. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. So we got, we didn't just get steak. We got the whole cow yesterday. It was the whole deal. So we're excited again tonight, and praise God for just powerful line-on-line teaching. Praise God. And I believe it's going to be part of what we need to go into the fullness of revival. Amen. So would you give mine and your good friend, Pastor Jim, would you give him a great big hand? Just like, amen, as he comes tonight. Blessings.
Well, you know, Jesus gets the glory. I appreciate the appreciation, but I appreciate my Savior more. If it weren't for Him, I wouldn't be here. And you know, the worship is so wonderful. I really, worship is a big thing with me. I mean, if you were here, 5 years ago, I taught a lot about worship. And worship is so vital. One of the things that the Lord shared with me several years ago is that teaching, you know, a sermon, preaching, that's information about the Lord. But worship is an experience with the Lord. You will get more out of worship than you will a sermon. A sermon just presents to you information that you have to apply at a later date. But when you truly enter into worship and you're opening your heart and you're focusing on Him, you're going to have an experience with Him that can change you in that instant. A sermon can motivate you in an instant to do something, but you still have to do it. Worship is the doing that produces the results. And that's why I so like being here, is because you worship. Some people would say, well, yeah, you know, but we use recorded music. And the problem is what? Let me see. You know the recorded music that you play, that you worship to? And you have all those instruments and all, you know how good it sounds? Let me see you try to get all those musicians up here. There's not enough room. And we use recorded music a lot at our church as well. Because if our musicians aren't there, then we do similar to what you do. Worship songs from different CDs and so forth. And it works. I mean, it flat out works. If you get past the fact that I hear the songs, I hear the music, I hear the singers, but I don't see anybody up there. If you get past that and just enter into it, it won't matter if it's recorded or live. The purpose is worship. And one of the things that just irritates me is when somebody says, well, I don't like that group. I don't like that singer. And I don't like them women. And I don't like... It's like, you know what? Get over yourself. And I hope, for people like that, I hope that when you get to heaven, the first group God calls to the stand is that group that you've been fussing about. And he leaves them up there for a few thousand years. Because in our glorified bodies, our hands won't get tired and our voices won't get worn out. We won't strain our vocal cords. And then, right before they start, I hope he says, before we get going here, I'd just like all of you to meet a friend of mine. Joe, would you please come up here and call you up front in front of all the billions of believers? And everybody will be looking at you. And then Jesus is going to get that big old I love you smile. He says, okay, let's worship. And the band starts playing. There you are, in front of God and everybody else. What are you going to do? You're going to worship. You know why? Because when you get to heaven, you're going to understand it's all about Jesus. Not about your favorites. It's all about Jesus.
That's right.
In fact, I'll let you in on a little something. In our recorded music, we use songs by worship teams who are parts, I'm going to be real vague here, of churches where the doctrine maybe isn't that great, but the worship is. And so I separate the wheat from the chaff. Listen, if you're worshiping Jesus, and you're really worshiping Jesus, you know, what the pastor preaches will be something else. But if you're worshiping Jesus, man, I'll worship with you.
Amen.
I will worship. You know, today we went over to the Ave Maria. You know, have you been, you guys been there? And, you know, we walked into that big, you know, whatever they call it. I call it a sanctuary, but I mean, I don't know what the Catholics call it. And it was quiet. And we're in there walking around. I mean, and the place is beautiful. And I'm looking and just, I'm even taking pictures, you know, without the flash, taking pictures. And I looked over at your pastor and I said, you know, I could sit in here with my Bible for a few hours and just pray softly in tongues and have an experience with God with all those statues looking at me. And even though, you know, a lot of that doctrine is wrong, you know, I could still sit there and I would enjoy the presence of Jesus. Even if nobody else did, I would, because they have created a place that is conducive for people who want to encounter God to encounter God. I could do it. Glory to God, I love worship.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise God.
Praise your name, Jesus. Praying about tonight, we're going to review just a little bit. I'd like you to first open to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Now, one of the things that we were looking at yesterday, Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. And we began to examine that. And we found out that continuing in His Word is a process. It starts with being born again. And after we're born again, continuing in His Word means we follow step by step into everything that He has said, everything that He has revealed, everything He has spoken. And when we do that, it's going to ultimately lead to our spiritual growth and spiritual maturity, because the direction God wants us, well, let me just kind of put it like this. Ultimately, we are going to end up back in a Genesis chapter 1 condition. When God created everything, it was perfect. When God created man, it was perfect. Man's bodies were perfect. Everything was absolutely perfect. Because it says at the end of creation, God looked at everything He had made, and it was very good. Now, we think very good. Yeah, it was good, very good. But from God's perspective, it was absolutely perfect with no flaws whatsoever. We are so accustomed to living in a fallen and corrupted world that, you know, in the wintertime, up north where I'm from, you know, we can get about 2-3 feet of snow. And it is freezing cold. And you look out the window in the morning, and the sun is shining on the trees, and the trees have the snow and the ice on them. And it is pretty. It's very pretty. If you've never seen it, come up sometime. I'll give you a shovel. You can help me. And it's beautiful. And we look at that, and it's like, wow, the majesty of God's creation. And we fail to remember, if it hadn't been for the fall in Genesis chapter 3, there would be no ice storms. There would be no sub-zero temperatures. How can you have sub-zero temperatures when you're running around naked? Adam, remember? Adam and Eve, all right. Naked and sub-zero do not coexist well. Ultimately, that's where we're going to be. I don't mean the naked part. I mean, ultimately, we're going to... Need to clarify that. What kind of church is this?
Stop right here.
Ultimately, yeah, we're done. Let's go home and get this. Ultimately, that's where we're going to be, is back in Genesis chapter 1. Because, see, that was God's goal in the beginning. He never intended for man to fall. He intended it for it to be Genesis 1-2 existence for all eternity. Well, see, for the last few thousand years, we've been in Genesis 3. And just everything from Genesis 3, chapter 1, you know, up until now, has been just a series of events in a Genesis 3 world. Well, the day is coming when we're going to have an end of Revelation world. And there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. The very elements themselves are going to be dissolved and recreated. And I don't have time to go into teaching all that tonight. But we're going to get God. Remember when God said, when my word goes forth from my mouth, it won't return void. It will accomplish what I desire. God, now listen to this. God said, let us make man in our image. In other words, that's the way it's going to be. Now, there might be an interruption to this, starting in Genesis chapter 3 up until the end of Revelation. However, I will get my way. And man is going to end up in my image and in my likeness for all eternity. Hallelujah. And my son Jesus is going to fix Genesis chapter 3. Yes. So see, right now we're in this great big parenthetical statement. Call it Genesis 3, fallen world. Yeah. But it's going to change. Now, in this process, we're waiting for our final transformation. We're born again spiritually. Physically, we're waiting for the adoption of our bodies. Paul wrote about this in Romans chapter 8. So I'm waiting for my ultimate glorification. Until then, I'm existing in this world with His life in a fallen body. And yet, He says in His Word, the body is corrupted. And if you're still around on planet Earth to the very end, then in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, the mortal shall be changed into immortality. But if you're not around for that moment, the day is coming when your body is going to say, I just can't go any further than this. And your body will stop, but you will keep going. You're going to step out of your body and on into my presence. And he says, but while you're in that body, take a look at what I've said in my word, because my word contains the key values you need to know on how to live with my life and nature in that fallen body, in that fallen world, and still represent me like my son Jesus represented me. So here I am born again, and I continue in the word of God, and as I continue in the word of God, I begin to grow. I begin to mature. I begin to develop into the image of Jesus. Not looking like Him, but the way I live every day of my life. I am living like Jesus. Jesus said, if you see me, you've seen the Father. I can grow and mature to the point to where I literally can say, if you've seen me, you've seen Jesus. That sounds so egotistical. Like, you know, who do you think you are? Well, the Bible says that potential exists for me. Whether or not I live up to that potential is totally up to me. But the Bible says that's what I can be. So I keep pressing toward the mark. I keep pressing in that direction to become what God says I can become. Well, this whole thing of continuing in His Word, we read that Jesus has as a goal to present us before the Father, holy, unblameable, and unreprovable. He says, if you continue in the faith, or continue in my words. He says, if you don't do this, if you don't continue, then you're going to face the possibility of not just messing up, but the possibility of turning and being moved away from the hope of the message of the kingdom. And the further you get moved away from the hope of the message of the kingdom, is the further you're getting away from me. And you could ultimately get to the place to where you have completely turned your back on me and literally walked away from your salvation. Now, see, when I was raised, I was taught, well, you know, once saved, always saved. And I believe that. Then one day I happen upon a verse in the Bible where Jesus is talking about blotting people's names out of the book of life. And I'm thinking, wait a minute. That doesn't sound like eternal security. That doesn't sound like once saved, always saved. Because the only way I get my name in the book of life is if I accept the author of life. And if I accept Him and I'm born again, I get my name written in the book of life. Because Revelation says that when we stand before God, that book's going to be open. And if my name is written in the Lamb's book of life, it's going to be, enter in, thou good and faithful servant. And so I'll be there with Him for all eternity. But if my name is not in that book, I spend eternity in the lake of fire. Now, that's what the Bible says. It doesn't say, well, you're going to burn for a while until God, you know, thinks that you've burned enough, then He's going to bring you up, dust off the ashes, and take you on into heaven. It doesn't say that. It says burn forever, lake of fire, right along with the devil and the angels, demons and everybody, everything else. He says burn forever. Okay, now, I don't like the idea of my name being blotted out of the book of life. I want to stay in there. Well, how do I stay in there? I have to continue in His Word. Even if the limit of my knowledge is Jesus is your only hope, and boy, you turn away from Him, then you better wish you'd never known Him, because it won't be good for you. I mean, scare me. You know, put the threat of flames. I mean, just keep me focused on Him and Him alone. And if that's as far as I go, at least I've continued in that much of His Word and not turned away from that hope. But if I continue in the Word, if I continue to go forward, then I'm going to end up conforming to Him, being more and more like Him. And He says over there, we got the warning in 1 John, where John wrote about, look, there was a bunch of people who were a part of our group at one time. And they listened to what we apostles taught. And they embraced it and they believed it. But somewhere along the line, these guys started getting off. And they started coming up with their own doctrines. They started coming up with their own teachings. And it got to the point to where they began to be moved away from the hope of what we had been teaching. But when they went out, they were telling people, but we're here like the apostles, and we're teaching like the apostles. They just haven't received the full enlightenment of what we're teaching to you, because we have gone further in God. Their time is about over, and we're the next generation. And so, therefore, we want you to know, and they begin teaching these things. Because, see, if that's not what was going on, John would never have given that warning. These people were going into the churches and teaching these things, and John knew about it. And so he writes this, and he says, these things I write unto you concerning them that seduce you. Well, that way, I mean, we know for a fact. These guys were going into the churches and teaching these things. Otherwise, there would be no seduction taking place. And the very fact he used the word seduce you, that phrase, it tells us that they were coming in, they looked good, they dressed like, you know, the apostles, if you will. I mean, everything about them looked right. And the way they spoke, the way they presented their material sounded right. And John said, listen, you don't need a man to come in there and tell you what is and is not true. We taught you from the beginning. And you need to hold on to that which you received from the beginning. What's the beginning? The beginning of your salvation. The doctrine of the apostles. And he said, aside from that, you have an unction from the Holy One. Now, you depend on that unction. And no matter what we teach, no matter what those guys teach, the bottom line is this. That unction is truth. And it will never contradict truth. And you know that no lie is of the truth. In other words, if they stand up and teach you something
and it contradicts what we first gave, yet they tell you it's birthed of truth. He says it's a lie. It never came from truth. It came from a lie. Okay, well, if it came from a lie, where'd it come from? God cannot lie. So it had to come from another source other than God. Well, now, what do you think that source is? And see, this is the thing that's so difficult. When we see a preacher who is one of those 1 John chapter 2 seducers, in our mind we think, seduction. Oh my goodness, why these evil people? You know, and in our minds, we have this vision of a preacher, you know, like Darth Vader, you know, with his lightsaber, the dark side. You know, just messing us up. You know, I find your lack of faith disturbing. I didn't actually watch the movie. I was walking by Radio Shack one day. Anyway, when we see that word seduce, we conjure these images of these evil people. What we don't conjure up are images of the favorite preacher on television we like to watch day in and day out. And it's hard for us to imagine how somebody standing up and saying, Jesus, 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 could be motivated by a lie from the devil and half of their sermon, well, it's Jesus. And the other half, it's a mixture. It's a blend. It's a little leaven that is leavening the whole lump, and it's inspired by a devil, seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And we don't make that association. And the reason we don't make that association is because we're not continuing in the Word. We may be continuing in a verse, but we're not continuing in the Word. Now, in Ephesians chapter 2, we read how that Jesus is the cornerstone of all teaching, of all doctrine. And He, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, passed on teaching to the apostles and prophets. They, their teaching, became the foundation for the church. Now, in Galatians chapter 2, I want you to see something. We're kind of jumping in the middle of this, and there's so much that could be said about what was taking place here in Galatians, but in verse 1, Paul is writing this, and he says, then 14 years after. Well, 14 years after what? 14 years after things I mentioned in chapter 1. We're not going to go back and read all that. 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Now stop right there. Where he says, privately to them which were of reputation, he's talking about the apostles. And we'll see that a little bit more clearly here in just a moment. And what he's saying is, I went to Jerusalem. And when I went there, I was sharing with people what I teach. He said, but then I got alone privately with the apostles. You know, Peter and James and Matthew and Philip and the apostles. I got alone with them. And when I did, we sat down and we began comparing notes. And they were asking me, well, what are you teaching? And I was asking them, well, what are you teaching? And if you look here in verse 6, it says, but of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. Now here's what's interesting. What he's saying is, let's just kind of paint an image here. I sat down in the meeting room with the other apostles there in Jerusalem. And we began to talk about what we preach. And I was really interested to sit down and talk to them. And they were really interested to sit down and talk to me. Because I had never trained under them. And I had never traveled with them. So they were kind of curious to find out, you know, what exactly is Paul teaching? And so here they are in this meeting room. And Paul looks at Peter. He says, Peter, What exactly are you preaching about the new birth, about being born again? And then Peter would share what he is teaching, and then Paul would say, well, that's the same thing I'm teaching. And then Peter would look at Paul and say, well, Paul, what are you teaching about communion? And Paul would say, well, here's what I received from the Lord about communion. And then he would share, if you want to know what he received from the Lord, go back and read 1 Corinthians. And he would, you know, well, here's what I learned about communion. Then Paul would say, well, Peter, what are you teaching about, you know, healing? And then Peter would say, well, here's what I'm teaching. And Paul would say, well, that's what I'm teaching. And then Peter would look at Paul, well, what are you teaching about grace? And Paul would tell him, and Peter would say, well, that's the same thing we're teaching. And then Peter would say, well, what are you teaching about, the death of the saints and the return of the Lord? I mean, they're just, comparing notes, and they're going back and forth. And he says in verse 6, that in conference they added nothing to me. In other words, everything they were teaching is what I was teaching. And everything I was teaching is what they were teaching. They were all teaching the same thing. And it says, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision, the Gentiles, was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was committed unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, meaning Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, meaning the leaders of the apostles, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision, the heathen being the Gentiles. In other words, what we're reading here is that Peter and James and John and Matthew and Philip and Paul and Titus and all the rest of them, they were all preaching the same thing. So if I go in and I read what Paul taught the churches, I now know that Peter was teaching the same thing to the other churches where he went. There was no difference whatsoever. Because if there had been a difference, it would have been recorded in here and they corrected me about, or I corrected them about. But this is revealing to us, they realized they were in total, absolute, 100% agreement in everything they were teaching about every subject. Now what that means is this. If somebody comes and tells me that the Apostle John didn't understand something that the Apostle Peter understood, that person has just lied to me. Because they all understood the same thing. Are you getting this? That means nobody is going to be able to stand up and say, I have received a revelation from the Lord that this apostle had a deeper revelation from God than this apostle did. That is a lie. Do you understand what I'm saying? It is a lie. And it's a lie from Satan. Now, why is that? Because he's trying to divide and conquer. And if he can get us arguing about, well, this apostle believed that. Well, this one over here, he had a greater revelation of communion. Well, this one had a greater revelation of healing. Well, this one had a greater revelation of grace. Well, this one had a greater revelation of prosperity. Bull honky. They had the exact same revelation. How do you know that, Brother Martin? Because I'm continuing in the Word. And the Word says they were in agreement. That doesn't mean they were perfect. It means they were in agreement with what they taught. Doesn't mean that there were never issues in their lives over the years. It means they were in agreement with the doctrine they taught. There was no difference. None whatsoever. Because of this, I don't have to read anything where it says that Peter taught the church in, Jerusalem to pray in tongues. I don't have to read that. I know he did. Well, how do you know that? The Bible doesn't say so. It does right here. It says they were in agreement. Therefore, if I read the instructions that Paul gave about praying in tongues, I know that Peter gave the same instructions to somebody because these guys sat down in conference and they were comparing notes. What do you teach about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, Paul? Well, here's what I teach. Well, that's what we've been teaching ever since the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. That's what we've been teaching. And he says, well, ever since my day on the Damascus Road, that's what I've been teaching. Are you capturing this? Now, see, this is so critical. Because what it means is the Bible is not a house divided. It is a house of continuity. And God is not the author of confusion. So therefore, I know they all taught the same thing. Otherwise, we would have confusion. Well, there's no confusion. There's only pure unity. So now, as this applies to me, as I go through the Word of God and I read these things, I understand these things. That means that I'm going to be able to put my faith in everything that I read and live by it and know I'm doing the right thing. That I am growing and maturing the way that God wants me to, because this is the foundation that He's given to the church. There is no more foundation. This is it. Well, again, in John 8:31, Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you'll be my disciple. Now look over in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And John is giving us a revelation. And Peter would have said this, the same message, but he would have probably expressed it differently. Paul would have said the same thing, but expressed it differently. It would have been their personalities and style of delivery, but the message would have been the same. And John writes in verse 27, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Now what that means is, it's very critical for me to depend on this anointing that abides within. Well, what do I know about this anointing? Well, I've received it from him. Who? Well, ultimately God. We know that. But I've received it from the Lord. And this anointing plays a mighty role in my being taught. Because when he wrote this, he was not writing this to the apostles. He was. Let me say it like this. It kind of, you know, humanizes it, I guess you could say. He was writing it to the rank and file Christian. He was writing it to you and me. And he was saying, body of Christ, hang on to what we the apostles have taught you from the beginning of your salvation. Depend on this anointing. You need it. It is critical for your being taught. It is critical for the teaching that you'll receive. It will teach you all things. It is not a lie. And just as it has taught you to this point, now what's he revealing to me here? Look at this. And even as it hath taught you, past tense. Do you realize what he's telling me? Is that to this point, these people have had a lifestyle of depending on this anointing for teaching. And he's encouraging them that you've depended on it to this point. Don't stop. Don't stop depending on this anointing. It can't lie. And it will continue to teach you. And if you do this, if you continue to depend upon this anointing, you shall abide in him. Now, the way this is written, where it says, ye shall abide in him, it literally means you shall continue to abide in him permanently. Meaning, I'm going to retain my position in Christ. And he's telling me, you better depend on this anointing. Why would he tell me to depend upon that anointing? Why would he say that? Because he's been there, done that, and he's got the t-shirt and the coffee mug. In other words, he has depended on that anointing. The other apostles have depended on that anointing, and they know what it did for them. So they taught the believers, depend on this anointing. Here's how you do it. And now he's encouraging them. You've done it to this point, depended on this anointing. From now on, keep depending on this anointing. Don't stop. Because this is a key for you to continually abide in Christ. In other words, you're not going to miss out. You'll have this eternal life that he's talking about. Well, this brings up an interesting thing. I want to know more about this anointing. I want to know, you know, it says I've received it, but from where? Well, you know the answer, but I want you to see some scripture that's almost identical to what we just read here in verse 27. Now turn over to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And as Jesus is speaking, and we're just going to jump right to verse 26. And this John chapter 14 is right before he gets, it's a little bit before he gets arrested, crucified, and so forth. Well, he says in verse 26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things." Well, what did we just read about that anointing? It will teach you all things. It has taught you all things. It has given you truth. It will. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. In John chapter 16, verse 13, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show to you, declare unto you, make known unto you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall declare freely and openly all these things unto you." He shall show it unto you. "All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you." What's he going to take? He's going to take of the things of Jesus. What are the things of Jesus? The things of the kingdom. In other words, the Holy Spirit has been commissioned to teach not just the apostles, but also the body of Christ. Because see, there are some people who are going to tell you, well, you know, that being filled with the Holy Ghost stuff and all that tongue stuff, that was just for the apostles. And that can't be true. Otherwise, John would not have written what he wrote. He's telling them, depend on this anointing. Where do we get this anointing? We get it from the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says, well, now the Holy Spirit, he's going to teach you these things. Okay, great. I want to be taught. The apostles got taught. And look at the result. We have the New Testament. We have the foundation for the body of Christ. I want to be taught. But I know this. There's no more scripture going to be written. So as I'm being taught, I'm not going to be taught new scripture. What I'm going to be taught is the scripture that's been given. In other words, it's going to be broken down for me. See, when John was writing to those folks back there in 1 John, he wasn't telling them, depend on the anointing to write new scripture. He was saying, depend on the anointing to be taught. Not to receive new scripture, but to be taught. And now, this message is for us as well. I need to know, how can I be taught? Well, I need to depend on this anointing. Well, what is this anointing? Well, the anointing and the Holy Spirit, same thing. The Holy Spirit is the anointing. The anointing is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit releases the anointing. I mean, you can't separate the anointing from the Holy Spirit. You understand what I'm getting at? So the Holy Spirit releases this anointing, this glory of truth, and he teaches me. Okay, well, praise God. That's what I want. So, all right, I'm going to, you know, pull up my chair, sit down. Okay, Holy Spirit, have at it. Teach me. Here I am. Teach. I'm waiting. Come on. Doesn't happen, does it? You say, well, how do you know it doesn't happen? Because there's thousands of churches out there that will teach you that you can't get filled with the Holy Spirit anymore because those days are past. Well, they're telling me not to depend on the anointing. You realize this? There's got to be more to this teaching thing than just sitting there and trying to absorb it through osmosis or something. There's got to be more. I mean, what role do I play in this? Well, if you look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, I want to show you a verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In verse 18, Paul made a statement, "I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all." Amen. And I'm glad he did too. However, look at this. In verse 21, "In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord." Well, now that's interesting. He says, in the law, it says this. I have a question. Where in the law does it say that? Turn back to Isaiah 28. Because Paul quoted from Isaiah 28, but he did not quote the entire passage. And I want you to see this. Remember in John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, he said, there were people that went out from us. They said they were sent by us. Now, I'm paraphrasing, but I want you to know that we didn't send them out. They're not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us, teaching and preaching the same thing. You need to depend on this unction. It will teach you, and I'm warning you, because there are those who would seduce you. Where are they? They're in your midst. They're on your television every day. They're on your radio every day. They're on the internet every day. You may even have their books. You may have their teachings. I don't know. But they are out there in the body of Christ, and they are seducing you. I write these things to warn you against this. Now, when Jesus was here on earth, he gave a warning. In fact, I'll tell you what. Leave your marker here in Isaiah 28. Let me show this to you. Go back to Matthew 24. Matthew chapter 24. In verse 3, it says, Jesus sat upon the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive or seduce you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Now, see, when you read that, you think, well, what Christian in his right mind is going to stand up and say, I am Christ? Because nobody's going to listen to him. Well, that's not exactly what this means in the context of the original writing. It gives the image of somebody coming in and saying, I am sent of Christ with this message. And he says, they shall deceive many. If somebody comes in his name, I am sent of him. How can I come in his name and claim to be him at the same time? See this? I come in his name. I have a word from the Lord. I have received new revelation from God. Jesus has appeared unto me and given me. Well, people begin to flock to hear this. And he says, the thing is, these people are going to deceive you or seduce you. And he says, and along with this, you shall hear of wars, rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places. These are the beginnings of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. This verse 10, it says, many shall be offended. Who's going to be offended? He started off saying, take heed that no man deceive you. This offense that he's talking about is not so much everybody out there in the world getting offended at each other. He's talking about what's going to happen in the body of Christ. When you read Matthew 24 and Matthew 25, this is a warning to the body of Christ, not a warning to planet Earth. The apostles are saying, you tell us what we need to look for when it comes to your return and the end of the world. And Jesus says, all right, I'll clue you in. Number one, deceivers are on the way. And you better guard your heart so that they don't deceive you. And he says, many are going to be offended, and they shall betray one another and hate one another. Division. And he says, and right along with that, many false prophets shall rise and deceive many. Now, this is the second time he's given a warning about the deception. Many false prophets are going to rise and they're going to deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Now, here's what's interesting. For so long, I thought verse 12 was a thought unto itself. Iniquity is going to abound. Oh, yes, Jesus. Wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, people killing each other. It's like he said, wait, you don't get it. The iniquity I'm talking about is in the body of Christ. Though you know there's iniquity in the world. I'm preparing you for my return. Because when I come back, I'm looking for a church without spot or blemish. And he says, the iniquity is going to abound. It's like, well, my goodness, I better watch out then. All them Christians that want to start smoking and drinking and chewing and running around and cheating on their wives and so forth. He says, no, that's entry-level iniquity. Well, Jesus, what iniquity are you talking about? This iniquity he's talking about, it's describing a person who begins walking away from truth. Remember, you have to look at this from God's perspective. Iniquity to God is not simply a matter of stealing something from somebody. Iniquity from God's perspective goes far deeper than that. What's he talking about? He's talking about deception. And he says, because the iniquity brought about by the false prophets is going to abound, the love of many shall wax cold. You say, well, you mean everybody's going to start hating each other? That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about, first and foremost, the depth of my love for him. And my love for him will begin to wax cold. You say, well, how could that possibly happen? Easy. The further I drift away from him, I'm redirecting my love toward other things. If I'm being deceived by wrong doctrine delivered by the false prophets, they're not going to teach me how to fall in love with Jesus and continue in his word. They're going to be directing me towards something that is in opposition to his word. Even though they say, oh, but you've got to love Jesus. You've got to love Jesus. Now, time out. All this stuff that I've been teaching you about these teachers that are doing wrong, you need to understand, this doesn't happen overnight. This takes place over years. It is one step at a time into error. It is not, you know, how many of you remember Jim Jones? Remember that? You know, the poison Kool-Aid in Guyana? I know people who sat under his ministry when he first started out in Indiana. And they said when this guy first started out, he was right on. What he was preaching, it was there. And there were people being healed, filled with the Holy Ghost. They said his ministry was right on target. Slowly but surely, one step at a time, he began drifting away. And even though he kept talking about Jesus and talking about God, he was delivering a terribly deceptive doctrine that was not actually leading people into a place of loving Jesus with all their heart. They were just acknowledging his existence. And their love for him had begun to wax cold. And they didn't even know it. They didn't realize it was happening because they were being deceived. And when you see, we can read all this in about 5 minutes. What we don't realize is that Jesus is describing a process that can take years in some people's lives. Well, he says, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Look at this. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples. If you continue in the faith and not moved away, then you shall be saved. He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Endure what? The wars? The rumors of wars? No! Endure the false prophets who are deceiving people with the wrong doctrine. If I die in an earthquake, I'm going to heaven. If I die in a war, I'm going to heaven. But if I die in a state of deception, I could miss heaven. That's why he says, if you endure to the end, endure what? The abounding false doctrines that these false prophets are delivering in the body of Christ. He says, if you will endure to the end, then you shall be saved. That means I have to do something to endure. Enduring doesn't just happen because God loves me. Enduring happens because I'm doing what I can to tell the difference between the right and the wrong. I'm doing what I can to discern the difference between the false prophets and the genuine, the mixed gospel and the true gospel. I'm doing what I do. I am diligent to the things of God. I'm continuing in the Word. I'm depending upon that unction so that I can make it through to the end and be saved.
That sounds like works to me.
It is. It's easy to sit in front of the television set and have... I'll show you. Now turn to Isaiah 28. Keep in mind all that false prophet stuff. You're going to see it prophesied right before your very eyes. Isaiah 28. Now we've got to jump into this in verse 7 for the sake of time. But they also have erred through wine and through strong drink and are out of the way. Well, who's the they that have done this? Look here. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. Now stop right there. What's he describing? Now remember God's perspective. He's saying the priest and the prophet, let's bring it home to us. This is a prophecy for us today. You'll see this in just a minute. It's a prophecy for us today. He's saying the preachers, you know, the false prophets. He says they're drunk on their own deception because they err in vision, comprehension of the things of God, and judgment, discernment of the spiritual things of God. They err. God says they err, but he still calls them a priest and a prophet. In other words, they're still in the place of ministry. And he's saying there are those in ministry who are erring in judgment. They're erring in vision. They're having the wrong visions, the wrong understanding, the wrong judgment of my word. And he says, because of this, verse 8, all tables are full of vomit and filthiness. Now that word filthiness, it means dung. So now here's the image. The priests, the prophets, the preachers, the pastors, apostles, evangelists, I mean all the people that fit in that category, the prophets, the false ones. They're preparing the table of the Lord before the people. And they're supposed to be preparing the milk of the Word, the meat of the Word. Like the Apostle Paul referred to, like Peter wrote about, they're supposed to be preparing a meal for the body of Christ so we can pull up a chair to the table and feast on the life of God, on the Word of God, on the truth of God. And God is saying, you're pulling up a chair to a table that is full of nothing but vomit and dung. And you're feasting on it. Now, from God's perspective, that's what those false prophets are doing even this day. Look, if I stand up and I tell you that, you know, the Apostle James had a greater revelation of the things of God than the Apostle Paul, do you understand from God's perspective, I have just set a table full of dung? And I'm telling you, come on, ring the dinner bell, everybody belly up. You know, boy, let's go, pass the fork, pass the rolls, pass the butter. Have a good mouthful of dung. Chew it up and swallow it. And while you're at it, have some of that. Okay. Oh, yes. I understand things now. Oh, bless the prophet. Here, take my offering. Sell me your CDs. This is what he's describing here. Now look at this. Whom shall he teach knowledge? Whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. For precept, get a hold of this. Precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with, now remember the prophecy that Paul referred to in 1 Corinthians? For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear. Now, what's he saying here? He's saying, who in the world? It's like God standing up and saying, you know what? I look across my church and I see so many of my children eating vomit and dung. And I'm wondering, who in the world can I teach these things I want them to know? Because I'm the only one who knows them. I'm the only, unless I give it to you, you don't know it. Unless I give you the clear understanding of my word, you don't know it. You're relying on your own mental comprehension. And he says, who in the world can I teach? And he says, well, let me help you understand the kind of people I'm looking for. First off, it must be precept upon precept, line upon line. In other words, you can't take four verses out of the book of James and create doctrine with it. You have to leave it line upon line, precept upon precept. Now, we could look at the book of James as a message in its entirety. To a certain extent, we would be right. But now let's look at this from God's perspective, all right? What did we read earlier this week? I think we read this. If not, we referred to it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto everything God's calling him to do. All Scripture. What does that mean? Genesis chapter 1 all the way to Revelation. All Scripture. Now what that means is this. Every verse in Genesis, line upon line, and that leads into Exodus, line upon line, and that leads into and into and into, line upon line upon line, verse upon verse, till we end up at the book of Revelation and we're all praising and worshiping before the throne. God didn't give this book to us for us to say, well, that's the Old Testament, I'll get to it someday, but this is the New Testament. Yes, the New Testament contains the message of the kingdom, but the message of the kingdom was prophesied in the Old Testament. And so therefore, the line upon line, precept upon precept means I have to be willing to leave the Word of God intact if I expect Him to be able to explain to me what it says. In other words, remember what I was saying about what we saw in Galatians. And we saw a revelation there that all the apostles were preaching and teaching the same thing. Well, if I go over to something Paul wrote and I say, well, see, now Paul had a greater understanding of this than James did or than Peter did or than John did. I just lied to you. Do you understand? I just served you a table full of dung and vomit. And he says, you've got to leave it line upon line. That means I can study everything Paul wrote, but when I also study everything Peter wrote and James wrote, that's going to add to my understanding of what Paul wrote. And what Paul wrote will add to my understanding of what Matthew wrote. And on it goes. Line upon line, precept upon precept. And he said, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. What people? The people who are being taught doctrine. The people who are growing and maturing. In other words, he's saying, if you don't have the stammering lips, what we would call praying in tongues, how do you expect me to teach you? How do you expect me to give you a line upon line, precept upon precept understanding of what I've said in my word? What do you expect me to do? You're tying my hands. You're forcing me to relate to you on an intellectual level. I want to go beyond that. I want to relate to you on a spiritual level. spirit to spirit. I want to compare spiritual things with spiritual, which is exactly what the Apostle Paul wrote about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And he says, line upon line, precept upon precept, with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this, now let me paraphrase, this will produce the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest. Well, who's weary? Well, I don't know about you, but I would think after a steady diet of dung and vomit, I would start to get weary. The problem is, I can be so deluded, I won't know how weary I am. Now, I can't speak for you, but I can speak for myself. When I began praying in tongues, I'll explain it this way. When I began praying in tongues, it was like burdens were being lifted off of me as unbelief was carved away by the Word of God being wielded in the hand of the Holy Spirit, dividing asunder soul and spirit, etc. You understand what I'm getting at? And as He's cutting the junk away, I can tell you right now, I feel more free on the inside than I've ever felt in my whole life. I have a spiritual rest I never had before. And the reason for it is because my innards, my spiritual innards, aren't being burdened down with vomit and dung that my spirit can't digest. It carries no nutritional value whatsoever. It's actually leading to my destruction. Yeah, in the natural, if you eat that stuff, how long do you think you're going to live? In fact, in the natural, if you eat that stuff, your friends and family members will call you crazy, weird. They'll have you committed. You say, well, why do you want us to lock him up in the padded room? Let me tell you what he's been eating for the last 2 months.
Is that why his breath smells that way?
But in the natural, we say things like, in the spiritual, we say things like, well, just as long as they're in church. Don't we?
Well, you know, I don't watch that secular television. I have Christian television on 24/7 in my house.
And we say, oh, wow, boy, praise God. I wish I was at that level of maturity. Yeah, right. And do you know the whole time that television is on, there's a good chance 24 hours a day, their living room is being filled with piles of dung and vomit. And they think they're doing themselves good. And they walk into their living room and they sit down on the couch, squish. And in the natural, they don't detect the stench. But in the spirit, God can smell it. If He calls it dung and vomit, He's trying to tell you something. This stuff is gross. It's disgusting. I wouldn't let it in my house. Why do you let it in yours? And it didn't come from me. And He says, this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. In other words, God is saying, I'm delivering this unto them, but they're saying, I don't want to hear this. It's works. I just want to exist. I just want to be saved and just wait for your glory to move. And God says, you're full of vomit and dung. And you stand up and set a table full of vomit and dung for the 30,000 people in your church every week. And you don't think you're going to answer to me? Go back and read the book of James. He says that those who stand up and teach are going to be held to a higher level of judgment before God. Why do you think that is? You're getting an answer right here. And he says, look, to those of you who are teaching, this is the refreshing, the clarity, the teaching. This is the way you receive it, so that you can teach. And for those of you who are being taught by the prophet and the priest, he said, this is what you need to do, because it is the anointing that abides within, the unction that will help protect you against the dung and the vomit. And he says, but they would not hear. They wouldn't receive it. He said, but the word of the Lord was unto them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. Now, years ago, I used to read that verse 13 and think, well, that's pretty mean of God. He's setting these people up to get hurt. That's not fair. He's not doing that. Look what he's saying. He's saying, here's how I teach you, stammering lips, etc. And it's got to be line upon line, precept upon precept. You can't fragment it. You've got to keep it in context. You pray in tongues. The Holy Spirit, this is how He teaches you, line upon line, precept upon precept. But there's too many of you won't receive this. And He says, but whether you receive it or not, it won't change the way I operate, because My word is still going to be delivered from Me, line upon line, precept upon precept. I will not violate My standard simply because you don't believe it. I will not change the way that I convey truth to My children just because you don't want to receive it, just because you don't want to do your part. I will not alter what I do to meet what you think should be done. He said, no, I'm giving you the revelation of how I do it. Now you do your part and you will receive what I'm giving, what I'm doing, and how I minister. He says, but My word, My teaching, this is the way it works. Precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. In other words, He's talking about the prophet and the priest, the people who are declaring, teaching, spreading the dung and the vomit. He says, in the end, when they are judged, they're going to be snared by their own words. Because in another place, Jesus was talking about how, you know, by your words you'll be justified and by your words you'll be judged. That's my paraphrase of that. He's saying, this is My standard. It's not going to change whether you like it or not. And if you don't do it My way, the day's going to come, you're the one that's going to fall backward. Fall backward. Fall backward. In other words, there's a process here. If I continue to refuse His way, then eventually I'm going to fall backward. If I'm falling backward, what am I doing? I'm falling away from Him. Because He's not going to change. This is it. This is it. This is it. This is it. No matter how good the teaching, no matter how good the preaching, no matter how right on target, no matter how much it lines up with what the apostles and prophets gave. The bottom line is this: I still have to do this. Because that's when I'm receiving teaching directly from the Lord, which is exactly what Jesus said the Holy Spirit would do. I need the teaching of Pastor Bronk, Pastor Dave Roberson, Gary Carpenter, others like that. I need that teaching because Jesus is the one who set apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers in the church. So there is a purpose for them. But they need to do what we just read here, and I need to do what we've just read here, so that together we come into the Ephesians chapter 4, unity of the faith. Now, I thought we'd get further along than this tonight, but let me just finish with this. And I'll probably read this again to you. This is a word the Lord gave the other night in our church, like within the last couple of weeks. The Bible is the only book Christians treat as a collection of separate entries rather than a methodical, progressive, precisely arranged work of divine literature having a perfect, holy point of origin, miraculously dictated to individual writers separated by location and time. The Bible gives a revelation of the perfected potential of every human, as well as the sad consequences awaiting those who refuse the potential that awaits them. Now, I want you to listen to the first part of this again. The Bible is the only book Christians treat as a collection of separate entries. Separate entries. We look at each book as being separate. We don't recognize it is a whole. If we treated, the example I gave when I was teaching to share with it, if I was in English class in school and they assigned us to read, you know, Charles Dickens' book, he wrote a book, didn't he? What's the name of one of his books? Great Expectations, yes. Pip. Wasn't that the main character? See, I remember Pip. If the teacher said, okay, we're going to read Great Expectations, and I go to reading Great Expectations, let's just say it has 22 chapters, And then the teacher one day says, okay, we need to talk about how, the progress you're making in Great Expectations. Where are you? And so, well, you should be at, you know, at chapter 10 by now. And I raise my hand and say, ma'am, I'm sorry. But chapter 10 no longer applies to this story. And therefore, I'm not reading chapter 10. In fact, chapters 10 through 13 are no longer relevant to this story, Great Expectations. And along with that, in chapter 18, pages 135 through 161 no longer apply. So we don't need to read those. Now, if I start talking like that to the teacher, she's going to call my mom and dad and say, you know, Jimmy needs some therapy. See, we don't do that, do we? In secular literature, we understand chapter 1 and chapter 2. We don't start with chapter 7 then go back to chapter 2. You get the imagery here. We read it through because we know each chapter is a part of the whole. In the Bible, each book is a part of the whole. And yet, the Bible is the only book Christians treat as a collection of separate entries rather than a methodical, progressive, precisely arranged work of divine literature having a perfect, holy point of origin miraculously dictated to individual writers separated by location and time. Now, the reason I know that's a word from the Holy Ghost is because I am not smart enough to come up with something like that. When he gave that to me and I'm looking at it, it's like, Shazam, that's smart. When I read, I mean, I could take credit, but then I'd be in big trouble. He gave that to me, and how true it is. We take the Word of God and treat it with disrespect, but we don't mean to. And all Scripture has been given for the purpose of helping us to continue in the Word of God so that we can conform to the image of Christ and become everything that we need to become so that the day when we stand before Him, we're going to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to finish right there for tonight, so everybody go ahead and stand. Hallelujah. Praise your name, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Father, right now we lift up Homer. Affliction, I don't know what the doctors would call you, but I take a stand with you, against you. We take a stand against you.
Yes.
And following after the pattern of Jesus, we rebuke you.
Yes.
In the name of Jesus.
Yes.
And we command you to leave Homer's body.
Yes.
You are a lie.
Yes.
Truth is healing and health, but you are a lie. May the truth of healing and health manifest fully in Homer's body. Affliction, don't you return. Do you hear me? I don't care if Homer's at home in bed or if Homer's in the hospital right now talking to the doctors. It doesn't matter. Affliction, in the name of Jesus, you leave. You go. We rebuke you. And Father, I give you the praise and the glory. Jesus, you're His healer.
Hallelujah.
And we call Him healed.
Hallelujah.
We call Him fully whole.
Yes.
We say in the name of Jesus, everything is fine. Because
yes.
Father, that is your will.
Yes, Lord.
That is your will.
Yes, Lord.
Praise you, Father.
Hallelujah.
Thank you. Thank you. Praise God. I know what I'm supposed to do right now. I'm supposed to pray, and I'm going to use this word, sickness. I'm supposed to pray for people battling sickness. Many times the Lord specifies a type of sickness, but all I'm seeing is like this umbrella sickness. So if you're battling any kind of sickness, affliction, disease in your body, would you please just come up here and line up front? Doesn't matter what it is. And I just want to let you know that when I pray for you, I'm not, unless the Lord gives me something specific, I'm not going to pray a lengthy prayer. What I have found is that sometimes we get caught up praying so much about the healing, it's like we're trying to motivate God to do something. When Jesus said, in my name, He said, lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. And in my mind, this is how I see it. when Jesus was ministering to people, basically he would just rebuke things or be healed or whatever. I mean, I don't see it being a lengthy thing. Now, here's what I'm getting at. When I come down through this line, basically all I'm going to do is just say something like, in the name of Jesus, I call you healed or be healed, something like that. Okay? So I just want to let you know ahead of time how I'm going to minister. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus, be healed. Be healed. In the name of Jesus, be healed. In the name of Jesus, be healed. In the name of Jesus, be healed. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Now, those of you that I've prayed for, speak that over yourselves. In the name of Jesus, I'm healed. In the name of Jesus, I'm healed. And if you have a diagnosis, if the doctors have said something, well, this is what it is, just say, in the name of Jesus, I'm healed of, blank, whatever it is. My body's the temple of the Holy Ghost. It's not the temple of blank, whatever it is. I'm healed. Declare that over you. Declare that over you. Religion is complicated stuff so much, and there's a simplicity of the gospel that I think we miss sometimes. Now, tomorrow night, the Lord may lead me to pray in a different direction. I don't know. But other than that, I just want to be just whatever He wants. Praise God. Now, listen. Tonight, we talked about the line upon line, precept upon precept. Either tomorrow night or Wednesday night, I'm going to give you an example of that in Scripture. I'm going to show you some things in a passage of Scripture that I've never heard anybody teach anywhere in all my life. And I'm going to walk you through this. I'm going to show you how it's all connected and it's one big event. And it may not be to you line upon, it may not be a deep calleth unto deep for you, but it's going to help you see a practical application of leaving everything in context when you're studying the Word of God to receive the full message that He wants us to have. Praise the Lord.